Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I've entitled this The Paradox of Christianity. For them, my own life and heart, I feel a great tension between what I know to be the promises of God and the way I unfortunately live. I have no doubt that I have eternal life. And yet, I see this body that I have right now slowly dying. I go to the hospital and I see some of your body slowly dying. How can I have eternal life and yet my body be dying? I believe with all my heart that I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet, at the very same time that I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, I desire to do the very things that I know are not pleasing to God. I have a terrible struggle with doing what is God's will over against doing what my own will is. And I am constantly amazed that I simply do not have the resources to live for God in the way I want to. I continually in my own life go back to Romans 7. That which I know is good and I want to do, I find myself doing the very thing that I hate to do. I have the revelation of God. I pray for the Holy Spirit to lead me as I study this book, and I have studied it for many years, not as many as some of you, but many years listening to my life. I have God's revelation, but I am often in a quandary of what is God's will for my life. I have everything that God has said to man, but I don't know what to do with my own life. I believe in Jesus Christ by faith. I know him by experience. And yet, there are days and there are times when my mind is consumed with the doubt of, is there really a God? Is it all worth it? Is Jesus Christ the only way? And on it goes. Very sure, and yet sometimes unsettled. It amazes to me as I think about these different kinds of things. What is the real end to the Christian life? I have read the theologies that say that perfect Christianity is a Christianity where a person reaches the level that he does not commit known sin. I have never met such a one to reach that plane. I have heard some to say that Christianity is an emotional experience whereby the believer becomes in such a personal communion with God that everything else is forgotten in life. It's a mystical union between the believer and God. I have had experiences like that, and yet they are not characteristic of all of my life. I live in a terrible tension. A tension between what I know is right and good and perfect and how I act and how I think and how I live and what I do. I have come to the place that I have had to answer the question, what does it really mean to be a Christian? And I want to share with you two aspects of this paradoxical tension that I think is all through the Bible. First, I think I need to set the ground rules and why I think there is such a terrible tension there. I think there's a terrible tension there for three basic reasons. This book, in a real sense, epitomizes the tension that I feel in my own life. I believe by faith that this book is the revealed, authoritative Word of God. And yet, as I read the lives of the men who wrote this book, they are many times not authoritative nor inspired. But they are sinful, and they are fallen, and they are weak, and they are selfish. And on it goes. It's a book from God, but it's a book written by sinful man. And the tension between what is of God and what is of man is always there. It's both. I read about a God who knows no time. I read about a God who history is the eternal present. I read about a God who is so far above and beyond and different from me that my mind cannot even comprehend Him unless He reveals Himself to me. I believe in a God that was before creation. I believe in a God who spoke and things begin to appear. I believe in a God who, even before the foundation of the world, had Jesus Christ to die for men's sins. I believe in a God who chose me before the foundation of the world. I believe in a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present at the same time. I am a person who is definitely caught up in what we call history. I cannot think in except categories of time. I cannot think about eternity past nor eternity future. I cannot think about the purely holy, the purely different. I have to describe God in terms that I can understand. The only terms I understand are terms that are marked by time and this world and creation. What I'm trying to say is I believe in an infinite God, but I'm a finite creature. I believe in a God who's holy. A God who's so holy that even the glow that comes off from Him, no human being can see and live. I believe in the God who is so different and so majestic in who He is that Moses, that close man to God, cannot even see but the back part of His glory. And that even then Moses' face glowed so bad that people were afraid to look at Moses. I believe in a God who is holy and righteous and perfect, and yet I'm a man so different from that. I'm a man who is not perfect in his own right in any way. I'm a man who is not righteous in his own right in any way. I am a man who is among a people of unclean lips, you see. I am a man who is caught up in a fallen world, and yet I believe and trust and know a God who is not fallen in any respect. In Him there is no shadow of turning. He is light, and there is not one dark spot. And yet my life is penetrated through and through by dark spots and evil desires and all kinds of things like that. How can I, as a fallen man, understand something that's not fallen? How can I, as someone who has such terribly mixed emotion and such a terribly mixed lifestyle, understand someone who has never had a mixture of emotion and never had any kind of lifestyle except that which is holy and pure and above reproach? I believe in a God who, one moment I can say that God is love, that God desires in the deepest of His heart to know you and know every one of you, at the same time believe in a God that says, I will repay. I believe in a God that says, that shall surely die. I believe in a God of wrath, and at the same time I believe in a God of love, and it's a terribly hard thing to know exactly how to preach. Do you preach the fact that God is going to judge men, which He will do? Or do you preach the fact that God is a God of love who is actively seeking men in Jesus Christ? He is both. All these things enter into the terrible tension as I try to come and understand God and the tension within my own life. I am a new creation in God, a new creature born again. But the old creature is there, and the old life is present, and the sin nature has not been removed from neither my understanding nor my personality. And therefore there is a constant tension between the old and the new, between what I understand and what I don't understand, between what I want to be and what I am. In the midst of a life like that, in the midst of trying to understand a God like that, from my perspective as a creature made the way I am and marred the way I am, what is the Christian life? What is real Christian victory? What is salvation in the mix of a boiling pot of those kind of elements? Number one, I want to talk about the Christian life, and then I want to talk about salvation. The Christian life is a terribly paradoxical kind of thing for me. In one sense, I think the best way to describe it is this. When I was a young preacher, my former pastor, the first pastor I ever had, told me, he said, I look back on my ministry, and when I hear my sermons for the first 5 years, I wish I'd never preached them. I thought to myself, mercy me. I've got to preach for 5 years before I ever get any good? What is this? Throw the first 5 years away? You know. And I thought, what is he trying to say to me? That the first few years are in a real sense, years of preparation, even in the Word of God that you speak. So in those years I struggled, I remember going to college, and the guy told me, he said, He said, "Bob, well, of course, you'll be preaching some to make your financial ends meet." And I thought to myself, if I've got to preach, I'm not going. Terrified me to death. And yet I went, and churches helped me to give me a chance to preach on Wednesday night, Gary, and on Sunday night. I remember my heart is clearly the first time Peggy and I got to go to preach to a church on Sunday morning. Oh, it was great. It was a little country church. I remember the deacon said, "Son, just take your coat off and get with it." I said, Sunday morning, it was terrific. But in that boiling pot and crucible of experience, I had some very bad sermons. Some of you think, he still does, but I'm not saying that. I had some very bad ones, and I knew they were bad. They just came out terrible, and it just wasn't good. And when I felt like God had really been able to speak through me and use me, I felt so happy. And yet I had this tension between, I know I prayed and given God the glory for the good ones, but what in the world do I do with these other ones? So in the midst of that kind of experience, I said, well, if I'm going to give God credit for the good ones, I'm going to give him the bad ones too. And so I did. And yet, that is very true in understanding this whole idea of the Christian life. For when I feel like that I have made myself available to God, when I feel like God has spoken a word through me of encouragement, or somehow helped somebody by letting his love shine through me, I don't try to say, boy, you had a good day, you had a good week. I don't try to keep score like that. I say, thank you, God, for using me, as sinful as I am. And yet the days that I feel like that I have really somehow taken myself out of the will of God, somehow I've said, God, now, I'm not going to let you use me because I'm going to do what I want to do today. No, I won't talk to that person. No, I won't do this. I feel terribly, terribly guilty. You see, what I'm saying is that when I feel like that God has used my life, I give God the glory. But when I feel like that I have taken my life back selfishly, I blame myself. Do you see the terrible tension there in the Christian life? Of those things that are good, I offer to God and praise to him. And those things that are bad seem to crush me. And yet I think I've come to the place to realize that I've got to give God all of my life. I used to be very ashamed of my background. I ran from God for so many years. About 10 years I ran from him. The experiences I had there, I used to be very ashamed of. But I came to the place that I'm not ashamed of those 10 years anymore. For I stand before you today the man that I am because of those 10 years. The things that I understand about people, the things that I understand about the other side of life, the things that I've seen God has used to make me the man I am today. I do not think that was God's will for my life, but I think God has used it. And I do not blame myself anymore for those years of running. And I think the same thing has to be true of our Christian life. I've heard it preached many times, God can't use an unclean vessel. I would like to know what else God has to use. How many of you are unclean? How many of you are so perfect that you can offer your life to God without any reservation? We offer unclean vessels to God for God to use. I guess the best we've ever heard that expressed is, God can hit a good lick with a crooked stick. And that's about the way with us. He does the best he can with a man like David, who is a murderer, an adulterer, and a robber. But God can say of a man like David, who has the right kind of heart and the right kind of attitude, that's a man after my own heart. David? A man after God's own heart? If God can use David, God can use me. If God can use a man like Thomas, who said, I'm not going to believe until I put my fingers in the nail print, God can use a man like me. If God can use a man like Peter, who says, I never knew him, never knew him, God can use a man and a woman like we. Because I want to tell you what, it's not the perfection that God measures, it's the willingness to be used. Therefore, even though I am in a terrible tension in the Christian life, I give it to God. And the verse that I want to pick up on right there for this is 1 Corinthians 15:10. In the midst of the chapter on the resurrection of the dead, Paul says this about his own life. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. That sounds like Paul to me. He would say, "You want to argue? I'm better than the rest of you, turkey. But it's not me, it's God." That's the kind of guy Paul is. He'd say, "You want to talk about your Jewish heritage? I'm a Benjamin of the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised 8 days old, been to the school of Gamaliel." He said, "But I'm not going to talk about that." Sounds like us, doesn't it? We list all the things that are so good about us, and then we realize that that's not what matters. It's not that you are not a preacher or a preacher. It's not that you have this spiritual gift or that spiritual gift. The real key in the Christian life is who you are and what you are. Is it given to God? And in the midst of your strengths and weaknesses, do you realize that really it is not you, but Christ in you, the hope of glory? Do you realize that you are what you are, not by your natural strength of your personality, nor the abundance of your gifts, nor the degree of your training, but you are what you are by the grace of God? That's a terrible tension. But I guess the tension is even greater than that. It goes back to the day that I said yes to Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was a boy of 12. I was at church by myself, I remember. And I don't remember a whole lot about that day. I used to be very upset because I couldn't remember. I thought, well, can you be saved and not remember? My salvation doesn't depend on my memory. It depends on the will and grace of God. Therefore, I remember one thing about, the only thing I remember about the whole thing is I remember walking home that night and looking up at the stars and for the first time not being afraid to die. It may seem minor to you, but I want to tell you, I knew then. In the midst of that kind of experience as a boy of 12, being called to preach at 12, being so shy and stuttering so badly that I ran from God as far as fast as I could till I was 22 years old. In the midst of that kind of experience, I want to share with you what I believe is the tension between being righteous and living as a Christian. The first one I want to quote to you, if you have your Bible still open, is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. For it says a lot to me about my own life. It starts out with a little phrase that says, "Such were some of you." And if you look up a little early, you'll see about what such some of you were. They were idolaters. They were fornicators. They were adulterers. They were homosexuals. They were thieves. They were covetous. They were drunkards. They were revilers. They were swindlers. That's the kind of folks that God makes the children of God out of. He doesn't pick the pretty Sunday school folks. He doesn't pick the nice educated folks. That's the kind of folks whose lives God's changed. That's the kind of folks we were. But something has happened. Such were some of you, it says in verse 11. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Something happened to you. Something brand new has come out of chaos and brokenness and blackness and sin. Something brand new. A white lily in the midst of a coal mine has come out. The Bible talks about it as a new birth or a new creation. It says all the rest has passed away. And behold, a brand new creation has come. And I want to tell you, that is point action. That means that at one day you weren't, the one moment you were, the next moment you were. It's called, I think, more than anything, in Christ in Paul. It speaks about the fact of our position in Christ. You know, the word there is a locative of sphere in the Greek, and it simply means the fact that how many of you have goldfish at home, a fish or something like that? You have some at home, fish? The water surrounds those fish. They can't live without that water. You know that. So too, in the Christian life, we are surrounded and impermeated and filled and enwrapped and enclosed by the Spirit of God. We live in Christ. The whole picture is the fact that we were out here away from God. We were aliens, sojourners, strangers. But now we've been brought and we are in Christ. We are positionally with Him, and nothing can take that away. We are in Christ. It's the ideal of being saved in the past tense. Point action. Justified, if you please. God has counted what was not righteous as righteous because of His Son. But there is another element to my Christian life. I know that I'm a child of God, and yet what? If you'll look at me at Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Listen to Paul. He describes being in Christ, but living the Christian life. Not that I have already obtained it, nor have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why is Paul striving so? What is he after? What is the goal? What is he reaching for with every ounce of strength in his body? What is the goal there? He's in Christ. He's a Christian. He's saved. He's justified. What is he reaching for? There's the tension between already having arrived and yet still trying to strive. It's the tension of a term that we call sanctification. It's the process by which many terms in the New Testament would say you shall be saved or you are being saved. It's the idea that we are not completely, I don't want to use the word saved because we're completely saved in Christ, but we're not completely made perfect until Jesus Christ comes again. And Paul said, I'm going to strive to live for God day by day, week by week, year by year. Notice, we've arrived, yet we're struggling. It's like praying as if everything depends on God and working as if everything depends on you. It's like trusting in security that you're God's child and yet striving in grace to be more like Jesus Christ. Baptists preach a lot about once saved, always saved, the security of the believer. And I believe that very strongly, but I believe he presented it very badly. We have presented two doctrines and have forgotten one. The Bible speaks about that those who are in Christ's hands and in the Father's hands, that no one can pluck them out. But the Bible also speaks of the fact that we personally can take ourselves out of the will of God. It's the idea that those who persevere, those who hold out to the end, shall be saved. The flip side of the doctrine of once saved, always saved, is the concept of perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly God's will hold out to the end. That's the problem in Hebrews. Some didn't hold out. That's the problem of those who think you can fall from grace, is that some really didn't know him. Remember the parable of the soil? Some grew up very quickly. Some couldn't grow up because of the soil was too bad. But the heat and the bird and the choking out of the other plants wiped out three of those groups of four. Friends, I want to tell you this. Once saved, always saved. Yes, indeed. But those who know the grace of God will hold out till the end through persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword and all the rest. They will hold out to the end. Now, that's a terrible tension. I think there's two groups of Christians that center themselves around those two poles. One is a Christian who says, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, and don't ask me to do anything, and don't ask me to come to church. I'm just got a Christianity as an insurance policy, just in case. I know those Christians who care less about living for God, who don't care if their lives are salt or life. They just want to live for themselves. They're Christians, and they're worldly, and they're carnal, and the world says, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. And yet, they're truly God's children. But either they have not grown as Christians, or they've been hurt and thwarted by a church or another Christian. But there is another group of people, and I would have to put myself in this group, because this is exactly how my Christian life has gone. I have known what God's standards are. I have known what the will of God for my life is. I have known the biblical revelation concerning what God's will for Bob to be is, and I could not do it. It's those who are around the pole of sanctification. As these become fat and worldly, these become brittle and break. And I want to tell you what. You just try to merit your salvation. You just try to live for God so well that you never sin. You just try to live on that pole. And I want to tell you what happens. Those people break their personalities and their lives and their ministry on that pole of trying to be perfect. For the longest time in my life, I lived in a terrible tension, knowing what God wanted, and I could not do it. And I was miserable. And I thought God didn't like me because I couldn't do what he wanted to. What was this thing called victory in the Christian life? What are all these pretty words about what it means to have the abundant life? What are all these things mean? Because my life was far from abundant and my Christian experience was far from meaningful. It was miserable. Two groups. I've come to realize that I've got to live not on either pole, but between those two poles. I strive day by day to live to the ideal that God has set before me in His Son. But every day I fail. And when I fail, I come right back to that other pole that says, God accepts you just the way you are. But even though that God accepts me just the way I am, I've got to turn and face that pole of the perfection, the maturity of Jesus Christ. I have a constant tension between living the way I am and striving toward trying to be what God wants me to be. And we have to go back and forth between acceptance and trying and acceptance and trying. And I want to tell you what. I have come to find that victory, real, honest, genuine victory in the Christian life is possible not by living above known sin, not by some kind of emotional experience that comes and seems to go, not some kind of roller coaster thing of whether I do God's will today or do something today, not an up and down experience of work or of a faith or of emotion, but I have come to realize that the victory in the Christian life is that I am still in the terrible tension of the fact that inside of me is the old nature and the new nature. No, I haven't arrived, but I haven't given up either. No, I haven't come to the place where I say, well, I'm not going to make it anyway. I'm not going to make this ideal. I'm going to sin anyway, so I'll just quit trying. To me, the joy and the victory of the Christian life is that I'm still struggling to come to the maturity of faith, to the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. But I never have made it. I never will make it. And yet in the midst of that tension, God has given me a peace. Oh, when I fail, there is still a peace. When I do good, there is still a peace. When I'm living for God, there is an abundance there. And when I live for me, which I often do, there is an abundance there. My Christian friend, I have found the Christian life is a terrible tension. But I have learned to live with that tension in the grace of God. And I pray today, if you're a Christian who's living on that pole of God accepts me just the way I am, and therefore I don't care what I do or where I live or what I am, I don't care what people say about me, I'm not going to do nothing, I'm just here and I'm a Christian, I pray that God will cut to your heart as deep as ever been cut and say, I'm just not pleased with the way you're living for me. But if you're stuck on this pole over here, if your life is crushed and broke and you just can't hardly bear the pressure of living for God, I pray that you will experience again the freshness and the vitality of unstringed forgiveness. A love that says, I love you regardless of what you do or who you are. I accept you just the way you are. We need both of those, pressing on to the prize, the goal of the calling of Jesus Christ. And I accept you just the way you are. The only way that I can live, the only way that I can live and be pleasing to God is to hold on to the verse that says, I can do all things. That's the world. I can do all things. But the Christian says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Now, I want to tell you, if you know me, you know that I fall on my face spiritually. Friends, I get back up, and I found the victory in the fact that I still get up, and I still try, and I still search, and I still struggle. And the day you think you've arrived, my Christian friend, is the day you better watch out lest you fall. We never arrive, but hopefully, hopefully, we're always struggling. Vernon read Matthew 5:1-16. What a terrible kind of thing to try to live. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those who are hungry are the ones who are going to be full. Those who are poor are the ones who are going to be rich. Those who are persecuted, the ones who are really blessed. I don't know about that, but that describes my life. It's the paradox of the Christian faith. Lord, I thank you today that you accept me just the way I am. God, thank goodness you do, for I cannot be exactly like Jesus Christ. I cannot keep all the rules, God. I can't do all the things that everybody wants me to do. I can't make the measure of other men. But, oh God, thank you that in Jesus Christ you died for me just the way that I am. That while I was yet a sinner, God, you came and searched for me. And I'm so glad, God, that you know me and you love me before I do or did anything for you. And yet, oh Lord, at the same moment that I'm glad that you accept me, God, may I never be satisfied with the way I'm living. May I always strive to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Forgive me, God, when I think this church is going well and when I feel like that I'm secure in myself. God, help me to live in that terrible tension between being more like Christ and following your will and being so sinful. Lord, I can't stand the pressure unless you're with me. But I'm so glad that you're in the midst of the pressure with me. I'm so glad, Lord God, that you're here today, that you forgive us and put a goal in front of us that we can live for. God, the Christian life is the most exciting and difficult thing I've ever tried to do. And I pray that each one here, that you would renew the excitement, the fire, and the peace, and the joy, and just the contentment that comes, even in the tension, from walking with you. And I guess, God, more than anything, I thank you that whether it be mountaintop or valley, that you're holding my hand and that you're walking with me, and that I'm never alone. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.